I'm so thankful that we can be together tonight, and I have something to share with you that's going to be worth more than all the money in the world to somebody here tonight. I mean this very definitely, and it may be you, but I warn you about this. If this message is especially for you tonight, the enemy will seek to keep you from feeling that it is for you. He'll make you think that it's too good to be true as far as you're concerned. Might be true for somebody else, but not for you. Now let me tell you what it is that I want to study with you, and then we'll study it. But I want you to know exactly what the message is. It's this, that God's love is not just pity, mercy, forgiveness, feeling sorry for us, and trying to do something to get us out of sin and pain and misery. It's all that. But it is infinitely more than that. God loves you. He wants you. He has a particular desire for your friendship, your fellowship, for communion with you. This isn't just some poetry. It isn't just a song. Although this theme is worthy of the best poets and the best songwriters, but this is real, just as real as anything in this world. God wants your fellowship. And he wants you to feel that he wants you. He wants you to feel in his presence, not as a convict that has been pardoned, not as a stray dog that's been invited in for a meal, not as a tramp or a hobo that's been given a night's rest and a good breakfast. He wants you to feel as somebody that he's been wanting to be close to him for a long time. Now let's take a few examples of this. Let's go back to the first book of the Bible, 5th chapter of Genesis, verses 21 to 24. Who's the man spoken of in these verses? Enoch. Is Enoch dead? Huh? Is Enoch dead?
No.
You mean he's still alive? Born way back there in the days of Adam. He's still alive. The one reason he's still alive is that he got hold of what we're studying about tonight. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God. After he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. God took him where? Well, took him to heaven. That's what Paul says in Hebrews 11:5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated it. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. God enjoyed being with Enoch. And of course Enoch enjoyed being with God. Some of us have heard this story as a little child told it, that Enoch and God used to take walks together. And they loved to walk together, and one day they had taken such a long walk that God said to Enoch, it's closer to where I live than where you live. Come on home with me. Enoch walked with God for how long? 300 years. And since this was a voluntary matter on Enoch's part, and a voluntary matter on God's part, I'm very sure, friends, that both of them enjoyed it very much. It would have gotten very boring in one direction or the other if they hadn't, wouldn't it? But it got more wonderful all the time and closer all the time. Enoch walked with God. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" So God and Enoch agreed. May I put it very simply, friends? Enoch liked God and God liked Enoch. Enoch enjoyed being with God. God enjoyed being with Enoch. And my point is that while there is, in a sense, an infinite and eternal gap between the Creator and the creature, between the infinite God and the thing that He has made, the person He has made, nevertheless, that infinite Creator has made possible a fellowship between man and God. A wonderful fellowship. We've been looking at the fifth chapter of Genesis. Let's go back to the first chapter. This book of beginnings begins with the beginning of all beginnings. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This first chapter gives us the story of the creation of light, air, water, land, grass, trees, sun, moon, stars, fish, birds, animals. And finally, we come down to the 26th verse and we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now this was not true of all these other things. Trees and flowers and birds and animals and fish. They all show the glory of God in the sense that in their wonderful arrangement, they indicate the presence of a divine plan that a divine mind formed. But only of man is it written in this creation, in this world, that he was made how? In the image of God. In the image of God. So the 27th verse says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Yes, God made man in his image. Now man was to bear God's image not only in outward appearance. The important thing is God gave him a mind that could think like God. I don't mean in an infinite wisdom like God has. But nevertheless, God created man with a capacity for sitting down with him and talking things over. Face to face. Mind with mind. Heart to heart. You get the picture here in this second chapter, in the 7th verse. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Get the picture. The Creator went to some pains in shaping this creation. He took the earth and formed, shaped a man. In God's image, with what love and interest the great Creator must have looked at that reflection of his own image. But still there was no life. The heart was there, but it wasn't beating. The lungs were there, but there wasn't any breath. The stomach was there, but there was no digestion. The eyes were there, no sight. The ears were there, no sound. The brain was there, but no thought. And then what did God do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. In my imagination, I can see the great Creator bending over that child of His, that Son, and God, the infinite God, breathes into His nostrils the breath of life. The diaphragm and the other muscles of respiration begin to respond. The heart begins to beat. The eyes to see, the ears to hear. And back of it all, and most important of all, the brain begins to think. Man becomes a living soul. What a wonderful thought must have been that first thought of Adam as his intelligent eyes looked into the face of his Creator. From his first moment, he was conscious of fellowship with God. This is why it hurt God so much when Adam sinned. You remember, as the third chapter describes, he came in the evening hours to visit with Adam, as he had done before. But Adam's not there. And he calls, "Adam! Oh, Adam! Where are you?" What's he calling for? Oh, my friends, he's calling for that fellow, that one who shares with him in fellowship. What a tragedy that the communion had been broken by sin. But let me tell you this, while it broke it as far as Adam was concerned, it never, never, never changed the heart of God in this man. No. Man was too precious. And fellowship between man and God was so precious to God that God would die to make possible a restoration of that fellowship. Until we see this, friends, we'll have one of two attitudes, either one of which is unfortunate. There are multitudes of people that look upon God as stern, unforgiving, dictatorial, hard to deal with, hard to get along with. The devil has painted him in that way. It's all a lie, my friends. It's true God is strict, but it's because he loves us. But there's another misconception, or shall I say a partial conception. I alluded to it in our introduction. It's the conception, yes, God is merciful. He's so merciful that he will give Jesus to die in my place and forgive my sins. He'll forgive me. He'll take me in as someone might a waif from the street, an orphan, or some stray. He'll take me in because he's pitiful, because he's tender-hearted, because he's so loving. And someone may say, isn't that all true? Yes. It's part of the truth. But if you stop there, you miss what I'm talking about tonight. Perhaps I can illustrate it with that wonderful story that Jesus told about the prodigal son. You'll find it in Luke 15. You remember that the younger son asked for his share in the father's estate. And the father let him have it. Off he went to the far country. You remember how he finally spent everything and got hungry and things were going bad, and he finally, it says, came to himself. And he began to think about earlier days. And he began to wonder if his father, mark the point, might be merciful enough to forgive him and let him have a job as a servant. He knew he didn't deserve a son's place. He had forfeited that. Was that true? Yes, it was true. Think of it. Taken all his father's inheritance, left home forever, so he thought and said. Instead of his father disinheriting him, he had disowned his father. Taken. Gave nothing. Off he went. He didn't deserve anything. He knew it. But he thought, mark the point, that his father might be merciful enough, might be pitiful enough to forgive him and let him have a place out with the servants. That was what sent him on the road home. I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Notice, he no longer looked upon his father as stern and hard. He'd gotten past that, but he didn't know what I'm studying with you tonight. He hoped for forgiveness and for a servant's place. How amazed he must have been at what he got. The father running down the road to meet him, throwing his arms around him in a welcome, calling the servants to get him fixed up and make ready a feast. If you read the parable carefully, you'll notice that he never got a chance to ask for a servant's place. He sobbed out his confession, which he must do. He asked for forgiveness, but he got it so fast that the words never escaped his lips, make me as one of thy hired servants. That's what he said down in the hog pen as he thought it through. But back there with the father, there was no time for that. There was no place for that. What was it? A son. The son on which the father's love had been poured out all the years that the boy had been gone. God loves you, my friend. He loves you. Not for what you can do for him. Bless your heart. He's got 10 million angels that can run errands faster than you and sing better than you and talk better than you. Do anything better than you, except one thing. There's a fellowship that you and God can share that no angel knows. And for that, God is lonesome. And for that, God values you. For that, he gave his life on Calvary. Let's turn to the 33rd chapter of Exodus. Here's another man that entered into this fellowship. Exodus 33, verse 11. Just the first two lines. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Do you see? This is it, friends. Exodus 33, 11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Have you ever had a good friend? A real friend? One that you could just sit down and talk to without measuring words? Just talking right out of your heart, or maybe just sitting without talking. God not only longs to be that kind of friend to you, but don't miss it, he longs for you to be that kind of friend to him. Somebody says, Brother Frazee, you're dreaming. You're way off from reality. No, friend. This is real. In fact, unless what I'm studying with you tonight is so, there's really not much sense to the plan of redemption. But once you get this concept, then the whole thing makes sense from beginning to end. This provides God a compensation for all the sacrifice He has made, all the outlay of divine love. If He can just get you to love Him, not as a dog loves his master, but as a friend loves his friend. Respect, yes. Worship, yes. But fellowship. Fellowship. And you can never have this if you're scared of God. This was what happened to Adam. What were his words when he heard that voice calling him? I was afraid. I hid myself. Oh, friends, it's going to be a wonderful thing to look up through the sky and see Him coming and love His appearing. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. You know, there are going to be some people pretty soon that are going to sing the song of Moses. You remember about that? John saw them on the sea of glass, the remnant in this last generation. They're going to enter into this experience that Moses entered into, a fellowship with God. Communion, face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now, we've been looking way back here at the beginning of things in Genesis and Exodus. Turn quickly now to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, the third chapter, verses 20 and 21. This is the message to the last church, the message to Laodicea. And it's the same message, the same God that's calling Adam as the shadows fall in the Eden Garden is calling in Laodicea. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. This is fellowship, isn't it? Yes. We not only walk with him as Enoch did, and talk with him as Moses did. We sit down and eat together. This isn't a quick lunch counter, Fred. This isn't a snack bar. This is happy, relaxed communion. As we eat together, commune together, share together in fellowship. And friends, this is 1,000 miles away from just kneeling down and saying, Lord, will you please give me this and give me that and do this and do that. There's nothing wrong with asking God for 1,000 things. He invites us to. But friends, He's so lonesome for some fellowship. And if all you're getting out of prayer is a list, even a prayer list of people you're praying for, it's good. Nothing wrong with it. Has its place, important place. But remember, one of the greatest reasons God encourages us to come and ask for things, He's hoping that while we're there, we'll stay long enough to visit with Him. For His sake. For His sake. Now, when we read the next verse, you'll see how much He values this whole matter. And what His plans are for you. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. What? You mean Jesus is planning for me to sit with him in his throne? That's what he said. And as I see it tonight, friends, this is not so much that he wants us to be kings, he just wants us there with him. Oh, we'll be kings, all right. It's what it says in Revelation 5. He's made us to our God kings and priests. But when you see a little boy or a little girl sitting on daddy's lap with the hands on the steering wheel, the important thing to daddy is that the little one is where? Close by. But this is something more than the fellowship of a child with its parent. This is the fellowship of a friend with a friend. A king with a king. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Notice that expression, even as I. The fellowship, don't miss this, the fellowship between Christ and his Father. They're both kings. That fellowship is taken as the representation, the pattern for the fellowship that Jesus offers you. In that last message, that the servant of God wrote for this people, occurs this wonderful statement. You'll find it in the closing chapter, Testimonies to Ministers. Listen. He loves you. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It would not satisfy the heart of the Infinite One to give those who love his Son a lesser blessing than he gives his Son. God wants you to have all that Jesus has. How does Paul put it in Romans 8? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What's a joint heir? One who shares in the inheritance. And the greatest inheritance, my friends, is not golden streets, pearly gates, fruit from the tree of life, music, travel, all that. It's wonderful. The greatest part of the inheritance is fellowship. Just to know that you love somebody, and that somebody loves you. Not, I repeat, as some poor waif that was picked off the streets and brought in just out of pity and charity. Not as some stray cat that was brought in and given a little milk because it looks hungry. Oh, no. God is pitiful, he's merciful, but he's infinitely more than that. And what he's doing for you isn't just to show pity, isn't just to show mercy. He wants you. He loves you. He desires your fellowship, your communion. Pray, can life ever be the same again? It can never be the same again for me, my friends. This is it. Long ago I read a statement which comes to me tonight with renewed meaning. The gospel is a wonderful simplifier of life's problems. This is the gospel, the good news, that God so loves you that in Christ he gave himself to win you back, to take out of the way the sin that forms the barrier, the gulf, the curtain that separates you from him, to take that away and to restore you to that sense of nearness to him, fellowship with him. Wouldn't you like to kneel and pray with me? Precious Lord, is this really true? Oh yes, it is true. For we've read it from thy word, from Genesis to Revelation. One sweet story. God seeking man. That the fellowship broken by sin may be restored. Oh, we thank thee that thou wilt have what thou hast set thy heart upon, and that through the ages of eternity, thou wilt feast thy soul upon the sweets of communion with thy beloved. We're so glad that it can begin here, that it does begin here, that it begins as we open the door and let thee in. And while we confess our sins and acknowledge that we are unworthy of being treated even as servants, we thank thee that we make thee happy by coming not into the barn or the doghouse, but coming into the banqueting room and entering into the joy, the celebration of reunion with thyself. And so tonight, our Father, in a very special way, oh, I pray that just now thou wilt bless the timid ones who have been reluctant to claim thy blessing. I pray thou wilt bless the unworthy who feel that they haven't dared have this kind of fellowship. Help us to know the true humility is to accept thy provisions. Help us to let thee set the value on us. Help us to never say we're not worth anything when thou hast said we're worth everything. Looking at Calvary, may we accept thy estimate of the value of a soul, our own and others. Oh, how wonderful thou art, my Father. We love thee tonight, and we thank thee in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Five thirty-one. Wouldn't you like to sing this? Look at it. I've found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever, for I am his, and he is mine forever. And forever. 531. While we sing this next stanza, if there's somebody here that got something tonight that has filled and thrilled your soul, you'd like to witness to the glory of God, come up. Take these front seats here, and we'll give you an opportunity as soon as we've sung this next stanza. But I want you to come up here so you can talk right into the mic, and the folks up the sanitarium will enjoy your witness. Dear friend, if you've spoken for God 100 times in the past, if tonight a new concept of the relationship with Him has filled your heart and you're responding, thank God for it while it's fresh and warm and glowing. And tonight there's somebody here that has gotten hold of this for the very first time. Oh, I hope that like Zacharias, the string of your tongue will be loosed. I hope that you'll want to praise God. So, as the Spirit leads, you just come from where you're sitting as we sing this last stanza. That way we'll have you all here in front that are ready to speak, and we can go right into that part of the service.
I found a friend, not such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor guide, so kind the defender. From him who loveth me so well, what God has taught him silver, shall I forget more?
Well, this is fine. Brother Needle, come. Brother Needle came down Sunday from New York City. I met him up there a few weeks ago. We're glad you're here, my brother. What's your word tonight?
Well, this message has really thrilled my heart. I've heard it so many times, God loves me and God wants me, but I've never heard it quite like this, that God really desires me. And I'm so thankful for that, that now I can go back to the cabin and say, really, God really does want me, and that I should do my best to do His will and to fulfill what He wants in my life. And I'm so thankful for the message that was presented tonight, and I hope that it's touched your heart like it's touched mine, to know that God really and truly does want me, not just as a servant, but as a son, and I want to praise Him for it.
Amen. God bless you.
Thank you.
Now, as you folks finish, you can go back to your original seat, because we may have some others that want to come up.
Well, this past week I've been filled with kind of discouragement and doubt, but tonight I just want to say how much I love Jesus and how much I'm thankful that He died for me.
Linda.
Early this week I covenanted with the Lord that whatever message would be presented tonight would be the one that I would really strike out on. I was looking for something specific. And I just laid everything I had on this. I said, anything, whatever it is, that's what's going to change my life. I'm so thankful, and I'm eagerly anticipating the prospects.
Good. Good.
I'm so thankful that the Lord doesn't give us things to do to earn His salvation, but that the true humility is to humbly receive His provision. And I'm so thankful that His provision is so rich and full and free, and it flows toward us so freely. And I want to learn how better to fellowship with the Lord and to stay on my knees longer than just to ask for things and to confess my sins, but to tell Him how much I love Him and to receive His love.
And Mary Jean, you know you can do that walking along to the garden and through the trees too. Enoch walked with God. All right, Glenn.
Strangely enough, I have even in recent times thought of the relation between a man and his dog as somewhat typifying the relation of a man and his God. And as one who has loved dogs and has seen a dog respond. But I'm thankful for the message this evening. And I have been in the past often perplexed about this question. What is the difference? And I'm thankful for the message this evening and for the precious fellowship which I have with my Lord.
Thank the Lord.
Truly this message tonight was for me. I've had this fellowship with my Lord. Before I realized what had happened, I got so busy doing good things for Him that fellowship happened to slip by in fleeting moments. I used to sing along the trails and have communion that way with the Lord. Tonight I'm thankful that He has shown me how He has missed that companionship. And I'm so very thankful that nothing shall interfere with it again, because I long for that companionship again, and I'm thankful that He's longing too.
I'd like to say tonight that Jesus is real to me, and that this world shall have no part if I can keep this connection with Jesus. But Jesus says that His strength is sufficient, and all that I have to do is have this daily communion with Him, to have this fellowship. I want to have this fellowship with Jesus like Enoch had, that I might walk with Jesus.
That's right.
I want you all to pray for me that I may have this experience.
You can. You will.
I'm so thankful for this message tonight. I've been trying for a long time to come closer and closer to God, but something just seemed to be in the way. And for the first time tonight, I realized that God really longs for communion with me.
That's
for companionship.
It.
I never realized it before, but He really wants me. And I'm so thankful, and I want you all to pray for me. I don't think now anything can come between me and my Lord.
Good.
This sermon is for me, certainly, because I do not have the companionship that was mentioned here. And this is what I need in my life, a closer walk with God. And I thank Elder Pasifa.
Now, are you going to have it, though?
Well, this...
Now let me help you. It isn't that I want to, put you in a hard place. I want to put you in an easy place. Tell me, does God want you to have it?
I know He does.
Yes. Do you want it?
Yes.
Does the devil want you to have it?
No, I'm praying not.
Now, is the Lord ready for it?
Yes, He's ready.
Are you ready?
I hope so.
Well, are you settled that this is what you choose?
Yes.
All right. And the devil, no use waiting for him. He'll never vote for it.
I know that.
All right. Now, I mean this seriously. I want you to see how simple this is. God wants it, and you want it. Now, we read in our last text. Here it is right here. Look at it with me. Behold, I stand where?
At the door and knock.
And knock. If any man hear my voice, have you heard the voice tonight?
I think so.
Yes. And open the door. Will you open the door?
Yes.
What will he do?
He will come in.
And sup with him, and he with me. Brother, are you opening the door?
Yes, sir.
What does Jesus do?
He's ready to come in.
All right. All right. Are you opening the door?
Yes.
What's he doing then?
Coming in.
Oh, that's it. No, keep the door open. He'll keep coming in. God bless you. All right, Judy.
I've been thinking a lot about lately how much Jesus wants us to be in heaven with him.
Yes.
How that when the angels wanted to welcome him to heaven after he had been on this earth, he wouldn't even have any of that. That he wanted to make sure that his friends were going to be with him in heaven.
That's it.
And also how anxious he will be when he comes to take us where we can talk with him face to face.